We're so spoiled here. Like, we never have to do this all by ourselves, right? So I'm sort of juggling things a little bit here today. How's everybody? That's it? Okay, fine. That is a heavy reading today. Fortunately, I'm not going to talk about a whole lot of it. Got home last evening about, I don't know, 9:30. What time was it, Wayne? 9:30. Went to bed, didn't sleep. And I'd written a sermon, was ready to go, but I kept thinking about the weekend and realizing that's what I needed to talk about today. So I got up at 4 this morning and rewrote my entire sermon. It's a little rough. I'm a little rough. But we're going to get through this. Anyway, I really realized that there was a lot that went on this weekend that I needed to share with you all. It was, I don't love diocesan convention. In fact, I'm here this morning because I was here last year on this Sunday after convention because I'm usually the first one like, I'll come back early, right? But this convention was a little different, honestly. And I was feeling pretty apprehensive going, even more so than usual, because it was a year ago that it was announced that our bishop was being put on administrative leave for some bad behavior. It wasn't until Holy Week, of all times, why they announced it then, they announced that he was being removed from office. So it's been a really rough year for our diocese. And we are divided. Deeply divided. There is a group of people within the diocese who felt like the process worked, that the bishop was guilty of the things that he had been accused of, and that they made the right decision. And there's another group of people within the diocese who felt like he had maybe been made an example of, or railroaded, or whatever you have, and were very, very angry. And this is the first time that we've all come together since that happened, right? So I went into it with a bit of trepidation, a little bit of apprehension. excuse me. But it was a great convention. It really was. It's one of the best I have been in. I've been in this diocese for 18 years now. It's one of the best that I have attended for a couple of reasons. First of all, we had the great honor, Catherine Jefford Shorey, who was our previous presiding bishop, the first woman bishop in the Episcopal Church, has stepped in as what we call our assisting bishop. So she is here not to do the administrative work of the bishop, but really to do the liturgical piece, to confirm people and to ordain people. But she's also a real healing presence, which is why she was selected to come here, because we've got some healing to do as a diocese. She very lovingly, and I would say boldly, acknowledged the hurt and betrayal that we are all feeling for different reasons, as I said. She acknowledged wrongdoing, which needed to be acknowledged, and she apologized. This was wild. She apologized on behalf of the church that they somehow didn't protect us more effectively. And acknowledged from her perspective, not everyone agrees, but from her perspective, acknowledged that that the person that we duly elected as our bishop probably should never have been put in a position of such authority. That was hard for many people in that room to hear. But it needed to be said. We need to begin to have those conversations if we're ever going to heal. It's not easy, and she was very brave. You could tell when she was done speaking, half the room stood up and clapped, and half stayed in their seats. We are a diocese divided. But it's the beginning. It's a step in the right direction. It's the beginning of a conversation, a hard conversation that we have to have if we're going to heal as a diocese, if we're going to come together. There are some really wonderful things that have come out of this time, though. The Episcopal Church, as you know, is a hierarchical system, right? And some leaders really live into that kind of power and lead from the top down. Others hold that authority with softer hands. I would say that Jimmy leans on that other side. Jimmy, at the end of the day, he's the decider, but he always approaches it with respect and listening and wanting to hear what I think and what you think. And there's always a conversation. It never feels like we're being bullied into anything. And he'll always say to me, Mary, you can do what you want, what you feel like you need to do. I will support you in that. That is leadership in a, it's still hierarchy. He's still at the top of the pyramid here at St. John's, but he holds it very softly and lovingly. Not all people in authority do that. Our history as a diocese, as a people, is that we have always looked to a very strong man at the top of that hierarchy. And we have sort of ceded our power as people within the diocese. And there are many people right now who feel rudderless. They want somebody to come in and tell them what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, and that we have no leadership. And I want to look at every one of them and say, but you're a leader. And you're a leader, and you're a leader. And what I see happening is the beginnings of that. There's the beginnings of people stepping into their role as leaders in this diocese, clergy, lay people, like, oh, it's up to us now. And it's a huge transformation for us, and I think there's seeds are being planted that are going to blossom into a really wonderful change in how we approach leadership, and our ministry, and all of it. And it's very exciting. We've started some new things. One of the things that y'all know me. One of the things that I've been really pushing for in my 18 years in this diocese is that we don't do the work of racial reconciliation. We're supposed to, according to the National Church. That is something we are required to do, and we've never done the work. So shortly, it was actually before the bishop was removed from office, but when he was on administrative leave, we started an equity task force with people from various parts of the diocese. And it was wonderful because we all came together and felt this common need to do some of this work. And we've gotten a lot of things done. We had 4 resolutions passed at the convention over the weekend around racial reconciliation that have never been talked about before in this diocese. And we began a conversation around something that I have been passionate about for 18 years, but I've known about it. Quick backstory, you can read more about this in the back of Revelations if you haven't yet. For about 80 years, the Diocese of Wyoming has been in possession of a collection of about 200 Arapaho artifacts, beautiful things. Really a fabulous collection. And over those years, the Arapaho people have come to the diocese and asked if they could be returned. And every year, well, they didn't do it every year, but every time, the sitting bishop would say, no, I don't think so. I don't think so. They were left in my care, and I need to make sure they are shepherded and stewarded well. Basically, I don't trust you to take care. So we began to have this conversation, and we began to explore what our rights were, what we could do and what we couldn't do. And we went to the head of the standing committee and said, can you look into this? Because from what we understand, we think we can do this. We think that we have the right as a diocese to make that decision. And so she went to the chancellor, and the chancellor said, absolutely, you can make this decision. So the standing committee met, and they voted on it. And I'm really emotional. But on October 14th, that collection will be returned to the Arapaho people. You can clap. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. I've been going down to the reservation. Brian and I go down very regular, and we have wonderful relationships with people, but there's always been a little bit of distance, a little bit of, we're close, but there's a little holding back a little bit. In the time since we've made this announcement, I have seen a sea change. I have seen people open up to me and to Brian in ways I didn't think they ever would. There are hugs and thanks and smiles in places where it was a little standoffish. It has changed. And I noticed that at convention this weekend, that there was just a different relationship. And it is the beginning of healing the beginning of building trust after decades and decades of broken promises and hurt and damage done. So it's a really big deal. So on October 14th, you'll read about this too, there will be a big celebration in Etheity, in St. Michael's Circle in Etheity, right outside of Riverton, where we will have lots of celebration. There will be indigenous drumming and prayers and some Episcopal liturgical prayers and a big meal, and it's just a big celebration where they will actually sign over custody of the artifacts to the Arapaho people. Now, they say don't call them artifacts. I was talking with one of the members of the tribe, said they're not artifacts, they're sacred items. There are sacred items. So this celebration is called the Coming Home Celebration. And it says on this back of here, back of this in English, and in Arapaho, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce. I'll work on it, though. Anyway, and it's open. Y'all can come. And I encourage you to come down and be with us, because it is a huge, huge celebration. So that's just an example of what we have been able to do, because we have been empowered in a way that we never thought we were as a people, as a community of people. This one young woman who sits on the Equity Task Force who works in the diocesan office one day said, this sounds bad, I think it's hysterical, she said, I feel like our parents are away for the weekend and we're running around the house with scissors. Right? Like, we're just like, oh, we're going to get some stuff done, and it feels so freeing. Maybe a little dangerous, but we're trying to be responsible about how we move forward, trying to be safe, not too subversive. But the hope is that during this interim time that we are able to really establish who we are as people, as leaders, again, lay and clergy, and that when we do invite a bishop to come back into our diocese, that it is a bishop that understands that and honors that and is able to hold that authority with softer hands. So I'm very hopeful about the future of this diocese. So I felt refreshed and renewed and inspired coming home, and then I proceeded to stay up all night thinking about it. But then all of this goodness was amplified by having our current outgoing presiding bishop, Michael Curry, speak. Have any of you ever heard Michael Curry speak? He is one hell of a preacher. He is unbelievable. Like, the energy that he brings to it and the humor that he brings to it. And the message is what you hear here every Sunday. What is that? God is?
Love.
God is love. It's simple. But he says it with such passion and such commitment. So God is love. And he says it, very succinctly, he says, if it's not about love, it's not God. That's the test. If it's not about God, I mean, not about love, it's not God. Full stop. So throughout the weekend, I was thinking about this scripture and this sermon, and what I wanted to say evolved over time, because I think this is really important. We are divided diocese, right? And then we have this scripture that talks about, you know, these disciples who, bless their hearts, they just never quite get it, right? Last week was the whole conversation about the disciples were arguing amongst themselves who was the greatest one, who had the most power, right? And Jesus is like, that's not what this is about, right? You don't get it. And he sort of rebukes them. And they come back this week and they're like, okay, Jesus, there was this guy, and he was healing people, but we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us. And Jesus is like, he was healing people, right? Why would you ask somebody to stop? He's doing the good work. And to me, I read into that, it's so much like he was an outsider. He was a stranger. He was an interloper. You know, if you remember last week, as I think it was last week as well, that the disciples were trying to heal the young boy, and they weren't able to. And Jesus said, come in and heal the young boy. So there may be a little bit of defensiveness, like this guy who's not even one of us is healing people, and we don't seem to be able to do it, right? So whatever was going on for them, I think there was a little defensiveness and a little bit of us versus them. He is not one of us, right? So when John runs to Jesus to tell him all of this, it didn't matter to him. It didn't matter to them if he was doing good work. He just didn't belong. In some way, they're still focused on who's the greatest, who's the most important, who's in, who's out. And they attempt to silence the outsiders, even though in the previous passage, Jesus says, welcome four times in one sentence, right? Welcome and welcome and welcome. Comes out of some deep insecurity, I guess. Wait, you say there's no in, no one in and no one out, but we're in, right? We're more important, right? Aren't we? They're a little threatened by it all. They're being exclusionary. He's not one of us. And that seems to be what really matters to them. Rather than rejoicing and celebrating the fact that he's healed someone, he doesn't have the credentials. He doesn't have Jesus' stamp of approval. He doesn't belong. Now, I don't know what that meant for John and the others in their day, but I know for us it often means that the other doesn't look like us or dress like us, the other doesn't speak like us or act like us or believe like us. The other doesn't do it our way, the right way, of course. He or she isn't following our lead. Whatever it was for John and the disciples, they felt threatened by this guy. And he was casting out demons, alleviating oppression, offering a new life, all in the name of Jesus. And they're focusing on whether or not he was breaking the copyright on Jesus. Right? Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he wasn't following us. They had lost sight of what really mattered, hadn't they? And how does that really jive with the core message? God loves you. God isn't looking like, okay, you're in and you're out. God loves all of you, all of us. We are all God's children. If you take the great commandment to heart to love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself, how can you reject the stranger? Can you say that he doesn't belong? You have to offer that cup of cold water to everyone, whether you like him or not. It's one of the things that Michael Curry kept saying. You don't have to like him, but you do have to love him. It's hard. It can be really hard. You don't have to like him if he's a snowboarder and you're a skier. He's a vegan and you're a cattle farmer. He's got a Trump bumper sticker on his rear bumper and you're wearing a Harris Walls ball cap. You don't have to like him, but you do have to love him. That's what we're called to do. And it is hard. It can be hard. It is hard as a diocese for us to sit together and remember that we love each other. We're a family and we are divided, and it's heartbreaking, and we have to do the hard work to come together. But this division that we see in our country right now, and I always laugh, I think probably every generation says, oh, we've never been more divided than this. But it feels very real and very divisive right now, doesn't it? It's scary, and it's not working for us. We are not thriving. We need to come together. We don't have to like each other, but we have to love each other. My fear is, and I think we all have this fear, there's some anxiety in the world right now, is that if we keep down this path, it's not going to end well. It's going to end in further division, maybe in violence, something ugly. We have to be the ones to step in and change that trajectory. It's on all of us. Not just in this room. If it was just us in this room, we'd probably be in trouble. But we need to set a standard. We need to begin that process. If it isn't about love, it isn't God. If it isn't about love, it isn't God. And I want you to, as you go through your day, that to be a mantra. How are you living into that love? How are you expressing that love in the world? How are you, as we like to see around here at St. John's Episcopal Church in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, How are you spreading that love out into the world? How are you spreading God's love, making sure that every person that you come in contact knows that they are also a beloved child of God? That's our work. That's our work as a diocese. That's our work as a church. That is our work as a community and as a country and as the world. And I know that we all are capable of doing that work. I know your hearts. It's hard. It can be really hard. But we can do this. If it isn't about love, it's not.